Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation and turn to chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6. It's been a few weeks since we were in Revelation, and I was asked recently, Pastor Phil, you're really animated about Revelation, and is this your favorite book in the Bible to preach? The answer to that is, and this may shock you, this is the very first time in almost 40 years of preaching that I have preached through the book of Revelation. And you would say, well, why is that? And I would say, well, the reason is because Revelation is a difficult book. And there's a lot of information in Revelation that if you go on a wild tangent, you can teach people the wrong thing. And I have never liked Revelation as my favorite book in the Bible. Now, some people, it's their favorite book. They think it's great. They just get wowed by it and all of the apocalyptic, you know, information and the here's what's coming and prophecy. And that's great. It's a great book. It's in the Word of God. I'm preaching it today and preaching it this series because it's in the Word of God and because we don't want to leave anything out of the whole counsel of God's Word. But it's not my favorite book in the Bible. But it's a serious book in the Bible, and it's very important for us to understand what God has to say through it to us through this book of Revelation. In chapter 1, John got a real good look at the Lord Jesus. It's always that way. John, you need to see me before you see anything else. That's the way it is in our life. Our primary relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, John got a good look at the churches. They were weak, small, sinful, and sometimes sidetracked, but they were the churches. Jesus was interested, and he was investigating. He was walking among the churches. Then we studied chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4 was a real good look at the throne room, and he that sat on the throne, and all of that heavenly worship was just amazing. And then in chapter 5, things changed just a little bit. Back in chapter 3, as it was ending up, it ended up with a church closing its doors to Jesus. Then in chapter four, we open up in heaven. There's a doorway opened into heaven, and it all focuses on Jesus. Chapter 5 then focuses on a sealed up book and a lamb found worthy to loose the seals. Don't forget this, folks, that God the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, Jesus Christ. And boy, we don't need to judge anything before the time. The Scripture tells us that time and again. Don't judge anything before the time. Wait until Jesus comes, who is the faithful and true witness. He can bring to light those things that are hidden in darkness. He can bring all the information, and he can make a righteous judgment. And so Jesus is that judge. And so as we get to chapter 6, the only thing I can say to you is, here comes the judge. Jesus is coming. And he is the righteous judge. Revelation chapter 6 is a shock to our senses. In the past two chapters, we have been allowed to witness the serenity of heavenly worship. But in this passage, we're going to see the image of divine wrath. We've been in a place where there was praise and shouting. We're going to examine a scene now filled with pain and suffering. In chapters 4 and 5, we were seated in the heavenly places observing those scenes of joy. But in chapter 6, we're brought down to the earthly places, and we're going to see scenes of severe judgment. And so I want us to do this. I want us to understand what it is that we're reading. Beginning in chapter 6, all the way through chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, we are shown what is known as the tribulation, or Jesus called it the great tribulation. It's a 7-year period of time. It's broken up into two sections of 3.5 years each, and there's a big breakup in the middle, and we'll talk about that in future weeks. This is not a subject that's foreign to the Scriptures or that isn't referred to many times. In fact, I could go through many dozens of passages, but let me just give you four. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 said, "Alas, for that great day, that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Speaking to Daniel, Daniel was recording in 12:1. At that time, Michael, the archangel, will stand up, that great prince of the people who stands watch over the son of your people, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was before, since there was a nation, even unto that time. And at that time your people will be delivered. We can't read it all, but Matthew 24:3-24, Jesus tells the whole scenario of this period of time because he was asked a question. What will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the sign of the end? And Jesus told them, laid it out in outline form, everything that was going to happen. And now Revelation fills in the details. I'll read one verse from 24. For then there will be, words of Jesus. Then there will be great tribulation or trouble, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Let's stand and read the Word of God, chapter 6, just 8 verses. We're going to look at it together. I'm going to pull this chair up here just in case my leg gets tired, but right now I'm doing okay. So here we go. Look at the screen. Let's read together. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And let's bow for prayer. Now, Father, please be with us this morning. Add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. And I pray now that this clarion call of the scriptures to our attention, our hearts, and our intellect this morning would not go unheeded. I pray that we would not be like hungry wolves eating up this for information and thinking that it doesn't apply to us, but rather that we would be like humble servants, knowing that this is for us to understand and to act upon. I pray for those that are here today that do not know you. I pray that because of what we share today, they would understand that, behold, now is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time, and that they would not dare walk out of this building running the chance that they have to meet the fourth horse. I pray, Father, that you would be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, there are horsemen on the horizon. Each of these four horsemen is presented by one of the four beasts. And they have been hovering around the throne in praise. They speak, and the sound of their voice is like thunder. You say, well, why is their voice like thunder? Well, that's the nature of their message. It's a thunderous message. It's a distant thunder, and it's announcing a storm that is coming. The first seal. You got a sheet there that looks kind of like, I don't know what I did with mine, but there's a sheet there that says approaching hoofbeats. Use that. Jot a few things down. Write this down. The first seal is the white horse of deception. The white horse of deception. Now, these seals are being opened one by one. And I saw the Lamb, Jesus, open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the Lamb opened the seals. He did it one at a time. We're just opening one. I described this rolled up scroll written on both sides with a hole punched through it and a little piece of string tied off, sealed with a wax seal, and it has various joints as you go through this roll. This is the first one. I open it up and he's reading. And so this beast takes that message that Jesus opens up, and we hear this repetitive phrase in a thunderous voice, and it says it over and over throughout the passage. Each one of these beasts says, "Come and see." Now, up to this point, they've been saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They've been saying, "Amen, amen, amen." And I've been teaching you to say amen, amen. Amen. Come on now, amen. Amen. That's what these beasts were doing. And now then, these beasts that are full of eyes inside and out and under their wings and on all sides, they can see something and they want us to see something. They want John to see something and they say to him, come and see. You've got to see this. The last times that the words come and see were used was on planet Earth at the empty tomb of Jesus, where an angel said to those that had run to the tomb, come and see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here, for as it he is not here, he is risen. And just come and see where the Lord lay. That's the last time those words were used. But now then, the come and see of the resurrection has become come and see the judgment that is on the way. And so the risen Lord is loosing the seals and the attendants. These beasts have voices like thunder and they say, look at this. And I'll just say this quickly. It's much better today to hear the voice of an angel say, come, look, the living Lord is risen for you. Instead of hearing a beast say, look, the judgment is coming on you. So important. There are interpretations of who the rider of this white horse might be. Well, the horse itself is the horse of a victor, and some say, well, this is Christ himself because he's the great victor. Revelation 19:11 says he is. And he's going to ride a white horse, and he's going to be robed in white, and so it just must be Jesus. Well, there's problems with that. One, Jesus Christ doesn't come at the beginning of the judgments. He comes at the end of the judgments, according to the Scriptures. Second, Christ doesn't, if we're talking about his first coming, then it would not even be prophetic. And we know that everything in this book is prophetic, according to chapter 1, verse 1, 3, and then 1, 19. Everything is about what's coming, not what is history. There's another problem. The other three riders that we are going to look are all personifications that ride the horses. They are not actual people. Now, you've got these pictures up there on the screen. It looks like a human. Looks like a guy pulling back a bow with an arrow and so on. He's the white horse of deception. So we understand something here. These are personifications. I believe the first one is a personification as well. You say, what is a personification, Pastor Phil? Well, it's just a literary tool. We use them all the time ourselves, and sometimes we don't even know we're using them. But it's a literary tool. It gives human characteristics to inanimate objects or to abstract ideas. The Bible's full of it. For instance, the book of Proverbs personifies wisdom. It gives wisdom human characteristics. It says wisdom cries out and wisdom does this and wisdom does that and wisdom created the earth and the heavens and everything. It says that that's personification. Well, I believe that these four horses have a personification. They are personifying ideas, judgments, and things that are coming on earth, and they try to make it look like a human form, like a real rider that's there. And so somebody else is going to say, well, I think this must be the Antichrist because he is seen as the prince that will come. Well, Daniel 9:26 says that. The end's going to come like a war. There's a lot of war going to be involved in this. He must be the Antichrist. He imitates Christ. He must be the Antichrist because he's going to conquer peacefully. He's going to confirm a covenant with many for a week. That is for 7 years. The problem is the other three are personifications. I believe this one is a personification as well. You say, well, what's a personification of? Listen to me. I believe this rider is the personification of human effort to establish order and peace in the world and to do it without God. I believe this is the conglomeration of effort of all people. I believe there's a primary leader who is the Antichrist, but I believe there's a lot of collaborators that want to see the world have peace, but they do not want to have the world have peace through God and through His Son, Jesus Christ. They want a godless peace. I do believe the Antichrist is the key leader in this peace movement, and he has a lot that fall in line with him. Let me give you a few things. This Antichrist, as we talk about a key leader in this peace movement, he is a man of peace. You'll notice that his rider, this one that's riding the white horse, has a bow in his hand, but he has no arrows. So he has strength, he has capacity to attack, but he doesn't have any arrows. He's not doing it. He's trying to come with power, strength, the ability to verify that people are going to fall in line with him, but not using it. He wants to do it without bloodshed. He's going to try to answer the world's problems today. He's going to come like a good guy on a white horse. He's going to bring a promise of peace to the world. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to come with a solution for the world's problems, and the world has got plenty of them. He's going to come with a plan to bring peace to this world. And when he comes, the world will fall at his feet and honor him as their ruler. They're going to swoon. They're going to fawn all over him. They're going to say, oh, nobody can speak like him. Nobody has military genius like him. Nobody has economic answers like him. And boy, they're just going to fall in line with him. He comes like a savior to a world desperate to be saved. And folks, our world is in a state of turmoil today, and you know it to be true. Things are just getting worse from year to year and decade to decade. We see it. A historian by the name of Arnold Toynbee, not a believer, says that we are ripe for someone who can promise to give peace and to give tranquility to the earth. And if he comes and he delivers, we will deify that man. We will worship him. Wow. The problems that face our world today are multiple. Most of the turmoil in the world has centered ever since the beginning on the nation of Israel. Iran, the Palestinians, the nations of Islam, the rest of the Arab world desires to wipe Israel from the face of the earth. And when the Antichrist comes, he's going to have a solution to the problem, and he's going to establish a peace plan. Daniel 9:27 says he's going to establish, he's going to say, let's give peace a try. I've got an idea. Can you put down your swords? Can we just give peace a try in the Middle East? And boy, the world is going to be wowed by this man. And they're going to just render all homage to him. He is the leader of this peace movement. Now, folks, the world has been trying to have peace without God for years. And let me just ask you, how's the United Nations doing anyway? Remember this, what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. That is exactly how Jesus described it in Matthew 24 as well. He said that when all this begins to happen, it's going to be like labor pains coming on a woman, and once they start, they will not stop. He's a man of peace. He's a man of power. Write it down. We're told that he went forth conquering and to conquer. We are told that he had a crown given to him. And whatever means he uses, this Antichrist is basically going to be given the key to the world. The leaders of the nations of the earth are going to swoon at his feet. They're going to bow at his feet. They're going to grant him the right to rule over the entire world. They have denied Jesus, the King of Kings. They have denied the Savior of mankind who died for them. They have denied the Son of God, this right, but they're going to grant this privilege to the child of the devil wholeheartedly, because he's not going to come talking about live right, do right, repent, and get right. He's going to come and say, live any way you want to, but let's have peace. He's a man of pretense. He's a man of pretense. He is the greatest hypocrite in history. He wears a mask. The problem with the Antichrist is not that he is not the man he appears to be. He portrays himself to be one person when in fact he is another person. When we get over to 12 and 13, we're going to find out he likes to present himself like a lamb, but when he speaks, he's got the voice of a dragon. The world is programmed to trust the man in the white hat, the man on the white horse. He's the good guy. He comes portraying himself as a man of peace. He's going to appear to the world stage promising peace, safety, and prosperity. But he will be the worst, the most evil, the most dictatorial ruler the world has ever seen. Everything he is and everything he says will be a study in lies and deceit, falsehood, and trickery. Everything he does is going to be a trick. So the first seal promises a time of fragile peace. People think that the sign of the coming of the tribulation is going to be the first missile shot. No, the sign of the coming of the tribulation is going to be a peace plan in the Middle East. The second seal, the red horse of destruction. Write it down. The red horse of destruction. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And again, the seal is unleashed by the Lord Jesus, but it's announced by the beast, it's witnessed by John, and it's conveyed to us in the scriptures. So the peace is broken. Write that down. So peace began, and now the peace is broken. I believe it's broken as a halfway point, but I won't argue that one. The peace is instituted by the Antichrist, but it's going to be short-lived because war is going to break out all over the world. Jesus said that was going to happen. Matthew chapter 24, 6 to 7, he said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and nation is going to rise against nation, and it's just going to keep getting worse and worse. It's not going to go from bad to better. It's going to go from bad to worse. Interesting. War breaks out. He warns men about putting too much stock in the cries of peace that are bannered about by politicians and the rulers of this world. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 warned us. I read it to you. Can you imagine a world? Can you imagine a world that knows no peace at all? Could you imagine a world where in every square mile there's conflict, war, murder, and killing? Could you imagine a world that is a world where every lost sinner will face during the tribulation and it's pure violence and nothing else? That's the red horse. The peace is broken, the planet is battered, and it's brutalized. Battered and brutalized. This rider was given a great sword. The word great refers to the extent of the warfare, how far it goes. It's worldwide in scope. The word sword refers to the short sword carried by the Roman soldiers. And with that short sword, Rome sliced and diced the world into submission. Well, this great sword is going to slice and dice this next world, our world, into submission to one person. When the Antichrist first steps on the world stage, he will be hailed as a man of peace. But after men allow him that place of prominence and guidance and power, he will demand absolute authority, allegiance, and worship. We'll find that out in chapter 12 and 13. And when this happens, many of the powerful countries of the world will rebel, and the world will experience war on a scale it has never witnessed in its history. Somebody said, well, you know, World War II was bad. World War II was bad and local. This is not local. It is during this period that Russia and a conglomeration of the old Ottoman Empire, the Muslim nations of the world, will invade Israel in fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, and there will be a bloodbath there in Israel, on the mountains of Israel, but God is going to defend them. It's going to take 7 years just to clean up the mess. It's an amazing, amazing prophecy that's given. And so this conglomeration of the old Ottoman Empire, you say, what is that? Get a map. Draw yourself a circle around the nation of Israel, and everything bordering Israel in all directions was the Ottoman Empire. All of them are Muslim nations. All of them hate Israel, and Russia will empower them. The third seal. Let me go on. So you imagine a world consumed by war, nations fighting against nations. And let me just say this. I just want to pull over here and make the reality of this and how easily this could begin. Do you know that our world is teetering on the edge of race wars all the time? Our world is teetering on the edge of class war all the time. And our world is teetering on the edge of religious war all the time. So there's race, and there's class, and there is religion that are at the root, and people are on edge and ready. I mean, listen, I want to say something to you. Whatever you think about the caravans that are going on down in Mexico, I want to give you another thought about that. I know we got to protect our borders and all that, and we want to keep people from coming in and taking. I understand all that, but listen to me for a minute. There is something happening in this world. The have-nots of the world are sick and tired of having not. That's what was going on when the Syrians were running out. They were tired of the bombs and the bullets and tired of being scared, and they marched straight into Europe to get a better life. And that's what's happening in Central America. The world is ready for some solutions to race, solutions to the status that people have, the class war, and they're ready for solutions to religious war. They're ready. And I mean, we're so close to exploding into war right now, you cannot imagine it, but somebody's going to come on the scene, and for a while they're going to say, wait. Let's sit and talk. Let's give peace a chance. And he's going to be an orator, and he's going to be brilliant, and he's going to be demon-inspired, and he's going to capture the imagination of the whole world, and they're going to sit still for a little while. But then they're going to rebel against him when they understand he's nothing but a money monger and a power monger, and they're going to rebel against him, and a war will break out. Tremendous war, constant war, race war, class war, religious war. Peace will be elusive for everyone because it's not world war like we saw in World War II. This is total war everywhere, every square mile, every person. The third seal, the black horse of deprivation. The black horse of deprivation. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So you have the beast talking. Now there's another voice. Who is it? I don't know. Somebody given the responsibility. The rider here personifies plagues, disease, and hunger. And it's so interesting that we would come to this at this point in our own history, because famine and hunger and disease are always the immediate results and that which follows war. Worldwide war spawned worldwide famines. Jesus said it would be so in Matthew 24:7, where he says there's not just going to be war here, there, and everywhere. There's going to be famine. This is a time marked by shortage. Write that down. Marked by shortages. The rider on the horse has a scale in his hands. It indicates that during the tribulation, it's going to be marked by very severe shortages in the very necessities of life. Famine will be so severe that food and basic necessities will be rationed. Now, we don't know anything about that. We live in the land of Wally World. We can go to Hy-Vee. You know, we have, our problems are not shortages and lack of goods. It's that we go to Hy-Vee and there's 52 varieties of the ones, and we get mixed up on which one we ought to buy. We don't have shortages. We don't know anything about this kind of a thing. That's why I like Aldi so much. You just go in, there's fewer choices. Amen. So let's just go on. Marked by shortages. We're terrible at learning. Do you know that? We don't learn things well. We don't remember, don't read our history. We don't read anything. Boy, I wish I could get everybody to learn to read, but we don't read anything. And what we do, we read romance novels. And we read stuff. Why don't we read stuff that makes it? Let me tell you a story. In the United States during World War II, my mother used to tell me about this and talk about this. World War II, when the war began, the military demand for certain goods increased dramatically and there were shortages. Ration books were handed out to people that they used, and they used these coupons, which allowed them to obtain the things they needed, but it was a ration. They only got so many coupons at a time. Things like that we take for granted, like sugar, coffee, butter, meat, cheese, and canned goods, shoes, and gasoline, all those things, were carefully rationed. During the height of the war, for instance, sugar was limited to 12 ounces a week, gas to 3 gallons per pay period, or 3 gallons per ration period, 10 days. 3 gallons for 10 days. You'd be walking a lot, wouldn't you? You'd be riding some bicycles and things. Get this, coffee, this is serious. Coffee was rationed 1 pound for a 5-week period. Man, 1 pound won't last me 3 days. I mean, it's getting serious when you hadn't got any coffee. You know what I'm saying? So this was World War II. This kind of thing happened. You know what's going to happen during the... There's going to be a system set up, and the Antichrist is going to try to solve the problems. When war breaks out, the way they're going to answer is they're going to have scales. In other words, they're going to ration the goods that are available, and it's going to become less and less and less, and that's the kind of world it's going to be. It's a time marked by shortages. It's a time marked by starvation. The verse says that a biblical measure would be enough to feed a grown working man for a day. The word denarius is our word penny, and it was a day's wages. So wheat is the food from which bread is made, and a man would have to work all day long to get enough money to buy enough wheat so that he could feed himself. But what if he has a wife and 4 kids? Barley was used primarily to feed livestock, and A day's wages would buy three measures of that, but it wouldn't feed an animal for a week. It would stave off hunger for a day. But not only that, but the people were beginning to eat the livestock food. It was consumed by the very poor at the time that it was written in the scriptures. Here's the image. A man will work all day to be able to buy enough food to feed him, or he can work all day just to buy enough food to feed an animal, or to feed three people if they'll eat barley. Think about what it means. People will have to make hard choices. The people who can't get out and work and do something for themselves will be left to starve to death so that the workers can eat. It'll be a terrible time. None of us has ever experienced anything like that. But many in our world today, already in our world today, they know the horror of starvation really well. Consider the following that I found out. Roughly, in just over 1 second, four people die of starvation in our world every single second. Already. 30,750,000 will die of hunger this year. 1.3 billion people live on less than $1 of income per day. Remember that thing I told you about the have-nots getting tired of it? Another 3 billion try to survive on less than $3 a day. As horrible as those figures are for us, they're dwarfed by the starvation that will go on in the world during the tribulation time. It's a time marked by starvation. It's a time marked by separation. You say, what's that separation? Well, the phrase it says, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine, indicates that luxury items and rich people will still exist. For a time, the rich will be able to stave off all of this stuff, build high walls, hire people to be there. It's happening in Venezuela right now. In Venezuela, the political leaders and the military leaders are gathering up and hoarding all of the goods, even the imports that come in, keeping it for themselves, doling it out in little bits to the people around them to keep them loyal while the masses are starving. The average adult in the country of Venezuela, those that hadn't left and gone to other places, by the way, 750,000 of them have gone to my country I love so much, Peru, 750,000. Just Peru. They've gone to Ecuador, they've gone to Colombia, they've gone many other, but listen to me for a moment. The average adult has lost 21.5 pounds and not trying to. It's going on today. It's happening. Imagine what will happen if it really gets to the tribulation period. It's marked by separation. The rich stave off their suffering by means of their wealth. This great divide exists today, and those of us in the room, those of us who are sitting here this morning, live in the lap of luxury compared to most people around the world. You ought to go online and look up Global Rich List. It's globalrichlist.org. Globalrichlist.org. Type in your annual salary, and you will find that you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. You say, are you trying to make us feel bad? No, I'm trying to get us to think. Wake up and realize the world that we live in and what's coming. The great divide exists. The average American puts enough food in the trash each day to feed a family of six in India. For the price of one missile, a missile that we might shoot down a Scud missile with or something, for the price of one of those, a school full of hungry children could eat lunch every day for 5 years. 100 million deaths could be prevented for the price of 10 stealth bombers or what the world spends on its military in 2 days. In the year 2013 alone, $426 billion in Europe and the United States was spent on beauty products and cosmetics. And you don't think there's a have and have not in the world? The division between the haves and the have nots is not as vast today as it will be then, but it's going to grow, and it's growing wider today. I said it in the first service. I read an article this week that the three richest men in the United States have more conglomerate wealth than the combined growing third world nations in the world have for a GDP. Three men. Amazing. So this worldwide war cannot but have the consequences that we're talking about. when they want to plant, they can't plant because the armies will come and take everything they can to operate their war machine. The fourth seal, final seal. The pale horse of devastation. The pale horse of devastation. So when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed after him. You can write beside that the word hell. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Look at that. Power was given over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, read disease and starvation, and by the beast of the earth. You guys are enjoying your cats now. When domestic animals turn vicious because they're starving. Think about it. And so this is the kind of thing that's going to be happening. The rider personifies a pale yellow-green horse, ugly. The rider personifies death and hell. And what else could occur? The war, the disease, the hunger, and add the fact that the hungry beast and animals will be hungry as well, and they will look at man as a meal instead of a master. It'll make the world a horrible place to be. So somebody says, well, why does this horse have to have double riders? It's the only one that has two riders, death and hell. Why is that? Well, because death is for the body and hell is for the soul. Let me stop for a moment. We live in a society, and even in a Christian community, even among evangelicals, that are just ready, lock, stock, and barrel, to take a penknife to the scriptures and take out everything in the Bible about a God who might actually judge and who might actually mean it when he says, for those who reject him, hell is the end result. They'd like to just cut that out of the Bible and say, oh, no, we want to be positive. We want to, you know, there's a radio station, Positive. I can't remember the name of it now. That's all they ever say, just positive, encouraging. They say, well, that's great. I love positive and encouraging. Jesus has been crying out positive and encouraging messages. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will. He's been saying that forever. And people are continually rejecting him. But there comes a day. Our God is not just that Deuteronomy chapter 28 God who says this, that my name is love and everlasting love, and I'll show my love to 1,000 generations, but I will not pardon the guilty. He's the same God. We have a generation of Christians who want to hear about the God of love who died for them, and that's exactly who he is, and that's the message for today. But the warning is so strong, so stark, that and if we do not, then the pale horse has two riders. It has death. And hell follows. Oh, it's so important for us to understand the scriptures. Two riders. The breadth of this devastation. The death toll is so huge, we cannot imagine it. You know, in the United States on 9/11, 2001, roughly 3,000 people were snuffed out by ruthless killers, and it was the blackest day in American history as far as a single event death toll. On December the 26th, 2004, the day after Christmas, an earthquake struck off Sumatra, and it caused a tsunami, the likes of which we'd never seen, and walls of water killed more than 230,000 people that day across 14 countries, the hardest hit being Indonesia. Going to another event, World War II, we call it the Great War, hopefully the one to end all wars, we said, but it claimed the lives of between 50 and 80 million. 50 million with bullets, bombs, and blast, and another 30 million with the aftermath of starvation, disease, death, and radiation. The discrepancy had to do with those things. This morning, I got on my computer at 6 a.m., and the world population was 7,622,949,000 and rising so fast that I couldn't even write down a number before it had changed by hundreds. What if tomorrow's headlines on Headline News said 1,915,737,250 people died all at once? Do you get the scope of what we're talking about here? God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and then verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come in which the elements will melt with fervent heat. You see, when Jesus was asked, what is the sign of your coming and the sign of the end? He didn't say, oh, well, you know, there's really never going to be an end. He didn't say that. He said, there will be an end. The breadth of the devastation, the brutality of the devastation, the methods of death will use to claim its great number of people are listed in this verse. The methods are the sword, refers to warfare. During the period of time, it's almost certain that wars will be both conventional as well as nuclear. Folks, I want to say to you, someone at some time is going to push the nuclear weapon button, and that's going to unleash another 1,000 nuclear warheads when they do so, and we will never turn back from that moment. There can be little doubt that some countries will use chemical and biological weapons as well. And the numbers that will die in these wars is astronomical. Famine, he mentions it. Famine! This is the pale horse. This is the green, yellow, slimy horse. This is the horse with the two riders. War and then famine. We've talked about the problem of starvation that will become worldwide. And then death. This time it's talking about not about death from warfare and famine, but the deaths from pestilence, disease that will be rampant. Nation is going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places and diverse places. That word pestilence brings to mind the diseases that will run rampant through the human race during this time. Diseases like the bird flu that leave millions dead in their wake. We say, well, it could never happen now. You know, we got science, we got medicine, we got all this stuff. Don't kid yourself. The Spanish flu outbreak at World War I killed 25 million. Three times as many people died of the Spanish flu that died from the bombs, the bullets, and the blast. An outbreak of that sort in our world has the potential to kill hundreds of millions of people in a few short weeks. Why? Air travel. An outbreak could shut down our society as we know it, would bring more and more to the place of starvation because we can't use transportation and move people and move things. And then the beasts. I talked about domestic animals, but we can talk about a lot of things. It can refer to large or small beasts, but it literally the word used for beast here is rodent. Oh, let's talk about one of those. With all warfare, with all disease, and with all problems, there's one survivor. What is that survivor that seems to be able to survive anything? Rats. With all the warfare, the death, and the carnage, the rat population of the world will explode exponentially. And by the way, if 95% of a rat population in a given area was totally destroyed, they can replenish the total number and add some in 1 year. They're resilient. Rats are nasty. They were responsible for killing 1/3 of the population of Europe during the Middle Ages by the bubonic plague. Rats can carry typhus, which killed nearly 200 million people in a 400-year period. Pastor Phil, you're just trying to be dynamic. You're just trying to scare people. Do you know what this passage that we read a few moments ago is a little bit scary? I didn't write this. I'm preaching this. This is the Word of God. I want to draw your attention to the 8th verse once again. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed him. Now, folks, I don't believe we're living in the tribulation period at this moment. I think the signs are on the horizon. I think the circumstances are right. I think the hatred among people and the have-nots and the race wars and religious wars, I think it's all primed for something. Nevertheless, for people who do not have a relationship with Jesus by faith, death will come and hell will follow. And it's so important for you to get a grip on what I just said. Jesus is calling today. He's always been calling. All the way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55:1, the Father said it this way: "Everybody who thirsts, come to the water. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen to me carefully. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." God's always said, come, come, now's the day, now's the time, I'm calling you, come. He called Israel, he called their neighbors, come, he kept saying. He's saying it to us today. Jesus said it this way: "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I hear people say all the time, "Well, you know, this becoming a Christian is really tough, and it's hard. It's hard to live the Christian life." You know, that is diametrically opposite of the Scripture. The Scripture says the way of the sinner is hard, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Bible says the opposite. Let me tell you who's suffering today. It's the person who thumbs their nose at God and His Word and lives in disobedience, and they begin to pay the price. The way of the sinner is hard. John 6:35, "I am the bread of life," he said. "He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Amazing, he uses that language. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes I will by no means cast out." You get that drum beat that the Father and the Son, just come, come to me, I'm the answer. Oh, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 22, "Come to me, all ye the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." One of the greatest invitations in all the Bible: "I am God and there is no other, come to me," God says. Get to the end of the book of Revelation, and he says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." The invitation continually goes out, but that's today. That's not after death. The living creatures are going to say, "Come and see the judgment." Write it down on your sheet there. Let's come to grips with the facts. I want you to see this. Folks, it is not the manner of your death that is so important. Whether you die by a bomb, a bullet, a blast, a disease, or starving to death, or of a heart attack, or of cancer, it's not the manner of your death that matters so much, but it is the fact of your death that matters. What does that mean? That means very clearly it is appointed unto men how many times to die? Once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. Come to grips with it. All who die without Christ, the second rider on the pale horse applies to you. If you die without a relationship with Jesus Christ, then the second thing is true. Death comes and hell will follow. You say, "Well, I just don't believe in hell." Well, it doesn't matter what you believe in. God has declared it. "Well, I just don't want to worship a God that has treated a place like hell." Well, there's no other God. All who die without Christ, hell will follow. For all who come to Christ in faith, heaven will follow. I can stand up here with the authority invested in me by God Almighty as a called preacher of the Word of God, and I can tell you this: if you die today without Jesus Christ, if you, listen, whether you're young or middle-aged, or you may be a young person here today and you're looking forward to life and everything is just glorious and you can't wait to just get out there and do all the things you want to do once mom and dad aren't around, I'm going to tell you that if something were to happen, and it does all the time, it will not matter how cool you were, what kind of blue jeans you had on, and how well you could use social media. It will matter. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You may be an ascending young adult here today. You may have gotten a great education, and you have a good job, and you're climbing the ladder, and things are rosy, and things are just, it's all up, 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 and you're climbing the ladder of success in life. Well, there's a rung going to be out one of these days, and if it goes out and you die, it won't matter how well you did on earth if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You may be middle-aged. You may be on the downward slide. You may have it all, a fine car, a fine house, and you may have an RV to drive around the country. You may be in great shape. Everything's good. Your health is still good. And you're just looking forward to clipping your coupons and having a great time in your retirement. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. God can put the stop on you so fast it'll make your head spin. And if your ticker stops, it's over. And if you don't know Jesus, it won't matter what you had in your pocket on this planet. And if you're that older person, I don't care how nice you are, how long you've been in church. I don't care how many offerings you've given, how many funerals you've been to weep with those that weep. I don't care how many good deeds you've done for other people. And I don't care about the fact that you never killed anybody or robbed anybody and you always paid your taxes. If you don't know Jesus, then you got your foot on a banana peel and the other foot in the grave, and hell is to follow. You say, Pastor, you're just trying to scare people. I'm trying to shake people to think. Think about this situation. There is a tribulation coming. It's going to be horrible, but death's coming to all, whether in the tribulation or before. And hell follows for the ones that... You said, do you still believe in hell? I still believe the Bible. He said, well, you know, we're a sophisticated society. We put aside a lot of those old, those superstitions that other generations thought about. We put aside a lot of things the other generations thought about. And just how is society doing today, by the way? The pale horse, a slimy, green, yellow, ugly horse. And it was death on the horse, and hell was to follow. There's a lot of people today riding that pale horse. You don't even know it. You say, Pastor, what should I do? Young, old, rich, poor, race doesn't make any difference. Social status doesn't make any difference. Where you came from, where you live, what language you use doesn't make any difference whatsoever. There is one answer to the sin problem, and that is that God loves us. Sent his son Jesus to pay our sin debt. And if we'll believe in him and call on him, we will be forgiven, included in his family, be given an inheritance in heaven, 1 Peter chapter 1, that fades not away and nobody can put their hands on. And it doesn't matter what happens on this planet. Whether we enter the tribulation and suffer, or whether Jesus comes back by way of the trumpet and takes us all, whatever happens, our eternity is settled in heaven with him. I have a question for you, little young person, middle-aged person, young adult on the rise, older person, well, whoever you, I got a question for you. If the death bell rang for you today, where would you go? You know, I'm just not sure. You can be sure. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved.